أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه من سن بسنته من الدين، أما بعد. Last time we stopped on the issue of ammunitions of Iblis, and we said that one of the major ammunition that Iblis uses against Bani Adam to disrupt the unity and disrupt them from their deen and take them towards Nar and Hellfire and deviation is the major thing, or the major fiasco, collateral damage, and that is talaq. And we looked at the hadith of Rasulullah, which is in Bukhari and Muslim, in detail, where Iblis, just to recap where we started, he would every night put his arsh on his throne on the water and ask each one of its agents. Many agents would come and say, "Today I made Bani Adam do this, do that," and he would not at all be amused by it until towards the end of the hadith, Rasulullah says that one agent comes and says, "I did not leave a man and a woman until the man gave divorce to his wife." And at that time, Iblis says that you are the best of the agent for me. So meaning from Iblis' perspective, someone who gives salat to his wife is collateral damage, is disrupting the unity of Bani Adam, unity of Ummah al-Islam, and at the same time, furthering the progress of the goal of Shaitan. Shaitan's goal is that the most minimal number of Bani Adam go to Jannah. And it's not to show that giving talaq is divorce is a sin, it's a sayyah, but rather to show that Iblis gets happy with that, because Iblis knows that every time any divorce takes place on the face of this earth within the Muslim Ummah, it disrupts the unity, disunity. Because now the very components of family is broken. So that helps Iblis in disuniting the Ummah, because the Ummah is made up of families. So the more separated families there are, the more disunited families there are, the more progress and productivity for Iblis. And we said that other things that he has, like mizaz, which is forgetfulness, nisyan, shaitan makes you forget a lot of things. استحوذ عليهم الشيطان فأنساهم ذكر الله. Allah says that in Surah Mujadila, Surah 58, verse 19, استحوذ عليهم الشيطان. Shaitan has overpowered them, you know, or composed them, overwhelmed them. استحوذ عليهم الشيطان فأنساهم ذكر الله. Shaitan overpowered them and then made them forget the zikr of Allah. Just like in Qissa of Yusuf al-Islam, you remember that when Yusuf al-Islam was in the jail and he gave the interpretation of his dream to two of the men, one of them, he said that, "Look, when you go to the king, to the palace, remember me over there," meaning sifarish karte, do my recommendation to him, you know, intercede for me and say, "Look, there is in the jail a small boy, Yusuf, release him." But when he goes there, he forgets. And Allah says, فَأَنْسَاهُ الشَّيْطَانُ ذِكْرًا. And Shaitan made that man forget the zikr of Yusuf in front of the palace. And Allah says in many different places about the issue of zikr, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ. Do not be like the people who forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are directly on a downward path towards Jahannam. And that is where I remember now, things are coming back to me. This is exactly where we stopped 2 months ago in this series, where we said that the Imam of Kaaba, Sheikh Shireen, may Allah bless him, he said in his khutbah on the topic of zikr once, that a mu'min, a believer, without zikr, is like a fish without water. Suppose there was a fish in this water. Everybody is looking in the water, the fish is swimming nice and easy. But if I put my hand and take out the fish and put it on this table, you can tell how it will be just incorporeal. It will be like literally going in terms of restlessness and moving one up and down, up and down. Why? Because it is out of oxygen. Amazing, isn't it, that fish gets oxygen in water, whereas we get oxygen in air. If we go in water, we drown. Why we drown? Because we can't take oxygen anymore. Too much water goes in the body, so we drown. But fish, you bring it out of water, it suffocates, dies. So amazing contrast, that one, we are a makhluk, fish is a makhluk. We both are makhluk. Makhluk fish can only live in water. Makhluk insan can only live without water, meaning not without water, but outside water, in dry. When it goes the other way, it dies. So Imam Kaaba, Sheikh Shalom was saying the issue of that how zikr is for a Muslim, in the sense that when you take a Muslim without zikr, it's like that fish. How long does it take that fish to die? Seconds maybe, the most. 60 seconds at the most maybe. So he's saying, when you see mu'mineen, going around the earth, walking, they are not really mu'mineen if they don't have zikr of Allah. They are dead bodies, we're just walking. It's just a hollow, empty body walking on earth, and we believe, oh, we have 1.6 billion Muslims. But how many of those 1.6 billion Muslims are truly in the zikr of Allah? That's a whole topic in itself. Maybe some other day we'll cover that in a series, the issues of the adab of zikr of Allah, the etiquettes of zikr of Allah, what are the azkar of Allah, how to do zikr of Allah, what are the benefits for fadail of zikr of Allah. I mean, there's a whole big topic in itself. There are books written on that topic. But here, it suffices in our tricks of shaitan series to learn, the shaitan makes you forget zikr of Allah. And it doesn't take that long. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. But he will make you forget that, or make you so preoccupied in your brain that your dhahn, your mind doesn't go towards, oh, I didn't do my zikr today. The Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum, they used to make zikr 24/7. Not a day would pass without making zikr of Allah. So in their daily agenda, daily schedule, they would have zikr of Allah. And now for us, our daily schedule is so busy with so many things, chores and errands, running around, that we very seldom find time to list even in our diary, must do zikr today. And many times after salah, look how shaitan puts a trap, jal. When you finish the salah in the masjid anywhere, as-salamu tullah, as-salamu tullah. Very few people are doing zikr. Majority, you say, as soon as they say salam, they get up and start leaving. It only takes about maximum 45 seconds to say 33 times subhanallah, 33 times alhamdulillah, and 34 times Allah. Maybe 45, 60 seconds at the most. Or another way, you'll see that the person in the middle will stand up and start making announcement. So now people are all focused on the announcement. Many times it has happened with me, I can tell you from experience, that I know I have to make zikr after every fard salah, every fard nawa. But if you go in a masjid and start making announcement, everybody starts paying attention there, and once they finish the announcement, everybody starts get up and they make sunnah. So you missed a small window of opportunity to make zikr of Allah right after the fard. And after sunnah, shaitan puts you in your mind, oh, you gotta get there, or the car is parked not right, I have to go outside, or some other thing comes up, and the person has to leave. So zikr of Allah is gone. Or the person says, okay, I'll make zikr in the car. Let me get out of the masjid. Let me get out of the parking lot. I'll make zikr in the car. You start the car, you put on the radio. 10-10 wins. Today, the traffic report is this. Zikr of Allah is gone. All the time, you are procrastinating, I'll make zikr. Okay, when I get to the office, inshallah, before I sit on my desk, I'll make zikr. But when you get there, you see a lot of messages over there, gone. Okay, when I get on the way back home, meaning insane. This is how the insane is. It keeps delaying, delaying, and delaying. And shaitan makes you delaying by how every time you're ready to make zikr, puts another thing in it. And there is something that Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi says, that there is something known as the seed beneath the seed. And that is the seed that is the most dangerous seed of shaitan. How does shaitan put a seed beneath the seed? In this example that I just told you, look, shaitan did not say, don't make zikr of Allah. All shaitan put waswas in your mind, okay, make zikr of Allah in the car. In the car, you got there, made you busy again. Okay, I'll make zikr of Allah at the work. Okay, you go to the work, got busy again. Okay, I'll make zikr of Allah on the way back home. Okay, you got on the way back home, you start listening to something else. Or you got a phone call on the cell phone, you start talking. And then when you got home, okay, I'm going to find out time after Isha, I'm going to sit in the corner and make zikr. Or on my namaz, janamaz, I'll make zikr. But at the time, the kid came, the son or daughter came. Meaning shaitan is always making you feel, yes, zikr is important, I'll make it. But when? It's going back and back and back. While on the other side, the other seed of shaitan is, he is putting so many things in the mind, in the daily routine, that you're getting preoccupied. So all you need is a firm commitment. Willpower. No, everything has to stop. Right now is the time for zikr. Even if it's 2 minutes, for 2 minutes I'm not going to talk, I'm not going to look, I'm not going to engage with anything, I'm not going to answer phone, I'm not going to do anything. This is my time with Allah. Because zikr is one-on-one time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that if someone forgets zikr of Allah, they're getting in the danger zone for shaitan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Zukhruf, Surah 43, verse 36 and 37, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. And whoever forgets the zikr of Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, whoever forgets me, Rahman, to make zikr, I, Ar-Rahman, will make a shaitan qareen for that human being, for that mu'min. Qareen here means a partner. A partner from the jinn, meaning Allah will make one jinn a partner for that Muslim, and that jinn, which is the agent of shaitan, will keep on going around with this insan, instigating them with fahisha, with waswasa, with the nisyan, forgetfulness, and all these steps. Khutuwat of shaitan, they come from that. That's why the Sahaba, Ridwanul Majmain, they asked Rasulullah and they asked him, Hatta anta ya Rasulullah, even you have a qareen? I mean, we all have a Kareem, but what about you? You are a Nabi, you are a Rasul. He said, Hatta ana walakin aslama. Even I have a Kareem, but my Kareem has submitted, surrendered. Meaning helpless. Kareem of Rasul cannot do anything. He cannot instigate him, cannot initiate him, cannot attack him, because Allah has said in the Quran, Wallahu ya'sumuka min al-nas. And Allah will protect you from people. What to talk about the jinns and other things. The next thing we have is from the ammunition of shaitan is landmines. We said that one of the things that shaitan puts as landmine is waswas. All kinds of feelings. Waswas is what? Whispers. A whisper here, a whisper there. Oh, he looked at you this way. His facial expression was like that. I mean, he holds a grudge against you. Although that brother has no grudge against you. But where? This is waswas of shaitan. Which shaitan is doing this? Iblis? No. Qareen. Because Allah's mother is saying very clearly, if you forget Allah, the zikr of Allah, now the Qareen is your shaitan. Qareen is there with you, attached, 24/7. Making you. Qareen is the one that makes you sleep during Fajr time. Qareen is the one that makes you sleep so deep that you don't get up for tahajjud. Qareen is the one that stops you from making fasting, roza or siyah on Monday or Thursday. Even if it's nothing, but you have the intention, you think, okay, tomorrow is Monday, today is Sunday night, inshallah I'll get up for suhoor and we'll make some ibadah and then we'll make fasting for Monday. But Qareen, even if you get up, Qareen puts waswasa at that time, no, sleep, there's still some more time for suhoor. Oh, you can, this is nafil roza, this is nafil siyam, you don't, it's not mandatory for suhoor, you can sleep even if you get up late and you get up for fajr, that's enough, you can make fasting. Now, if you do miss suhoor and you get up, this is the second waswasa. Now that you have got off of fajr, you made wudu, you prayed fajr, and now you're thinking, contemplating, I didn't eat anything, totally empty, should I make the roza, should I make the siyam or not, contemplating, waswasa, oh no, today there's an important project, I have to have enough energy, enough fast. Now shaitan, qareen, is putting waswasa, you need physical strength. Whereas in siyam, in fasting, you get more physical strength. But it's saying, oh, for kids' age, I know the kids have heard many of these whisper, oh, I have a very small, important project due today. Or I have a test, I have two tests today, so I don't want to fast. This is nothing, Rosa, no problem, we'll do it some other time. So this is how the waswasa is so lethal and dangerous. But people ask, how should I stop waswasa? Do I just put cotton buds here? No, shaitan puts waswasa in the heart. It doesn't come through the ear. How to stop the waswasa is the ayah that I just recited previously, Surah Zukhruf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if you want to stop the waswasa of shaitan coming in your mind, increase in zikr. Increase in zikr multiple times. So the zikr is like an immunization. You know, we take immunization when we are kids, small, our parents, they put for polio, for DPT, and tuberculosis, and whatnot, you know, tetanus, all kinds of typhoid, all kinds of... Why did we get that? Were we sick? No. The reason that pediatricians or doctors did that, because they said we have developed these vaccines, not because they want to sell those vaccines, but they know that in the past time, this will, whenever that thing is outbreak, at least this is in the system, it will come to defend. So zikr of Allah is like an inoculation. It remains in the system of the Bani Adam, of the mu'min. Whenever the waswasa comes, you will see your inner strength coming with full force to stamp out that waswasa. But if the person has no zikr of Allah or doesn't have a routine of zikr of Allah, waswasa comes and falls. Small waswasa, you're walking in a hot summer day, you're walking, you see somebody with scarce clothes, there's a waswasa, shaitan says, lift the eye, no problem, one side is enough. No, but if you have zikr of Allah, the thing will come that I have to احفظ, I have to protect my eyesight. The ayah will come, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. The ayah from Surah Nur will come in the mind of the mu'min who has strong zikr protection, that no, Allah said in Surah Nur, lower your gaze. So this waswasa came from shaitan, fine, but I stopped it, I quelled it or cancelled it. That's why waswasa is like a landmine. You don't know where and when it's going to come. And the reason I call this, for those of you who were not here in the last, that I said that the ammunitions of shaitan, I've given them specific names so that we can be better understanding the enemy. We said shaitan has an atom bomb. We said shaitan has a missile. Shaitan has a landmine. So the landmines of shaitan are of waswasa, whispers. Why? Because in a real battle, landmines are hidden, embedded. You don't know when you're going to step on it. And the moment you step on it, then you can't take a step off. Because if you take a step off, that's it, your leg is gone. So that is why waswasa of shaitan is exactly like a landmine. You don't know where it is, when it's going to come, and when it comes, how are you going to react to it? So if shaitan says, listen to that music, or look at that person, or do this thing, or while you're changing a channel on the TV, something comes up, you don't quickly turn away from it, you stick to it. These are all parts of the weakness of the inner strength, which lays the waswas of shaitan to the thing of it. And that's why Allah tells us in the Quran, in Surah Mu'minun, verse 97, وَقُلْ رَبِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ حَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. And this is an ayah from the Quran which can be also recited as zikr. You can make this zikr after any salah or any time. You can memorize the ayah and say, وَقُلْ رَبِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ حَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Or you can just say, اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ حَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Hams. Hams is that kind of sensual feeling that someone feels it inside internally. And that is why this is related to waswasa. Shaitan not just puts a waswasa in the mind that your brain is thinking about it, you get the desire in the heart for that. Those people who look at wrong magazines and wrong videos, wrong movies or things like that, why are they doing it? Is it just because of waswasa? No, that is there, but there is hams of shaitan. Hams of shaitan embeds in the heart. So if the heart is weak with iman, weak of taqwa, it will catch the hams. It's like a glue, it sticks onto it. So when the heart catches the hams of shaitan, it becomes weakened, and what happens? It develops a desire. Now the desire along with the waswasa joins together ignition. And that is what it is. Ignition, which is fire. And shaitan plays with fire and pushes us towards fire. May Allah save us from the fire of Jahannam. Next thing very important, there's another ayah just to mention, Surah Araf, Surah 7, verse 200, Allah says here very clearly, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. And whenever you are incited with the nazak from shaitan, with the whisper of that kind of initiation, then look, do this. When shaitan forces you, then look, go ahead and do this. When you have that kind of feeling, Allah says here, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. Make ta'weez with Allah. Ta'weez meaning أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. That's why a lot of times people say, what should I do when the waswasa comes? What should I do when the desire comes? What should I do when the feeling comes, that feeling inside, for any negative thing, either to make ghiba of a brother or sister in Islam, or to curse somebody, or backbiting somebody, or rumoring somebody, meaning not ghiba, but rumoring. Like you just make up your own whole thing. You never heard anything from it, you just make it up. When you get these nazar from shaitan to do this thing, meaning initiation, what should a person do, mu'min? They should say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أعوذ بالله. The moment you see this, you say this, you feel instantly the bad thoughts and the bad feelings vanishes. Instant. Because this is the wa'd, the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whenever you say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, shaitan runs like as if somebody is running away from fire. If you see a fire, you're not going to run towards the fire, you're going to run away. So shaitan for it runs away from that. Now the next thing comes up is, what else does shaitan use as weapon against us? Like I said, in every battlefield, the enemy has strategy, has plans to get you. Because the desire of the enemy is to get rid of you, to finish you. So in our topic of the battle with shaitan and the tricks of shaitan, shaitan is our enemy. And main goal of shaitan is to get you. So if shaitan tried its ammunitions and couldn't get you, now shaitan uses something else, just like any enemy in the world would do. Sometimes the enemies in the world, what they do is, they use your weapon against you. So suppose there is a thief come in the house and you have your gun pointed at him. Maybe this thief does some smartness and shrewdness and captures your gun and then faces yourself. You have the hand, your own hand on your own gun, but the gun is pointing you. So you are about to blow off your own head. Who is doing that? The enemy, the thief that is in your house, is now using your weapon against you. What do we call this in the terminology of warfare? Battlefield. Backfiring of your weapons. There are two things that Allah has given us as a weapon against Shaitan, against Naar Jahannam, and as a tool to get us closer and faster to Jannah. Can anybody tell me what are those two things? If we use it properly, it's a tool. But if Shaitan uses it, it becomes a weapon against us. What is that? I have the prize in the car, inshallah. Anybody think, what is it that Shaitan can use your thing against you? What do you have? What do you possess?
Desires.
Well, you're going on internal things. I'm talking about outside, external. Don't think about the body. Think outside yourself. They say think outside the bun. Think about Taco Bell. So think, huh? Very good. One thing that Shaitan uses is wealth. You have something, brother? You have your hand up? No. You want to say wealth?
No.
Oh, okay. Yes, like brother said, wealth, money, mal, assets. Not exactly. Those things come in, they're not actually, you don't use your dignity to get to Jannah, but you use your wealth to get to Jannah. You in fact, you spend on your wife, you spend on your kids, it's getting you closer to Jannah. You build a masjid, getting you close to Jannah. So your wealth is an entity that can help you to Jannah, or Shaitan grabs your wealth and uses it against you to get you to Jahannam. That's one thing. What's the other thing that Shaitan uses against us? Again, remember, wealth is a responsibility, a trust, an amana. Similarly, the other thing is also a trust, an amana, responsibility.
Time?
Yeah, we can say in a way, but time is not a relative factor here. Is that bothered there? Huh? People? What kind of people? Depends. Children, that's what it is. Children. Shaitan uses two things. Your own children and your money against you. SubhanAllah. Allah SWT says in the Quran, Surah Kahf. Surah Kahf we read every Friday, every Jummah to save ourselves from the fitna of Dajjal. In Surah Kahf, Allah SWT tells us, Al-Malu wal-Banuna zinatul hayati dunya. Wal-Baqiyatu saliyatu khairu inda rabbika. Your man and your banun, children, your money and your children, zinatul hayatud. You know there is zina. This is zina. All these things that you decorate the room with, it's zina. So Allah is saying, your zina dunya, your life is based and hinged on these two things, your money and your children. If you have no money and you have no children, life is very bitter, very sour, picky, very demanding. I mean, ask those couples who don't have a children, ask them how they feel. They don't hear the crying of a baby. They don't hear the giggle laugh of a baby. They don't get, irritated if a baby is crying. They don't get happy when a baby grabs something or the first steps. So those who are mahroom from a baby, you can understand, realize, what is the big wealth? Those of us who have children, we sometimes take it for granted and feel like, oh, we have a ni'mah. But this is a big ni'mah. In fact, this is a zina, glitter. Zina in Arabic means the attraction, the glitter, the glamour, the beauty of this dunya. And mal also. Not in the bad sense, but in the good sense. You have mal, you spend on your kids. Every single penny spent on the children, on the wife, is sadaqah. According to the hadith of Rasulullah, which he mentioned Bukhari and Muslim have narrated it, that the Sahaba were surprised. They said, everything we spend on our family is sadaqah? Wow! Because just like us, Sahaba had the same philosophy, thinking that sadaqah means you build a masjid, you build a hospital, build a school, build an orphanage, or spending on other people other than yourself is sadaqah. Usually the mentality goes, if I spend money on something other than my family and myself, that is sadaqah. But Rasulullah said, look, afdal sadaqah, the best sadaqah, is not the sadaqah you go and help someone outside on the street. Best sadaqah in the house. But yes, once you do that at the house, then of course you have to think. He's not saying that don't think about others, just think about yourself. No. He's saying, when it comes to spending, first make sure that the house is taken care of. Because what good it would be when the kids in the house don't have proper clothes to wear, they don't have enough food to eat, and the person is saying, oh, I'm giving sadaqah. The whole street has food and money and everything from this rich person, but the rich person's own kids and family are starving. So that is why sadaqah is used from the money. And how we know this? We know this from Surah Bani Israel, Surah 17, verse 64. Allah SWT tells us in that ayah, وَشَارِكُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. Allah SWT tells us, can somebody get me a Quran? Any Quran? Because the whole ayah itself has the front and back of the ayah tells us the whole understanding how itself. बहुत बड़ा वाला इसको खोल दे बोल दे टाइम ले शॉर्टकट. So Surah Bani Israel, Surah 17, if we look in verse 64, Allah tells us very clearly, واستفزز من استطعت منهم بصوتك. Where's that brother who asked me about music? I specially prepared this for you today. Remember, I promised you last time I'm going to answer it. It's in this ayah. Because a lot of times kids ask me, show me one ayah in the Quran that music is haram. I said, okay, you come and sit down with me and I'll show you one ayah. Just one ayah. But I can't show it to you on the sidewalk, on the rushing, you know, in the corridor of a masjid. You got to sit down and I have to explain to you how that ayah shows you that music is haram. Okay. Allah tells us, وَاسْتَفْزِزْ مَنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ مِنْهُمْ بِصَوْتِكَ وَأَجْلِبْ عَلَيْهِمْ بِخَيْلِكَ وَأَجْلِكَ وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ وَعِدْهُمْ وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Allah SWT here in this ayah is talking about shaitan, telling us about shaitan, that Allah, you know, gave open challenge to shaitan. Because the ayah before that, Allah SWT tells us, قَالَ اِذْهَبْ فَمَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ فَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَا جَزَاءُكُمْ جَزَاءً مَغْفُورًا. Allah SWT is saying, قَالَ, Allah is saying, اِذْهَبْ, saying to Iblis, Shaitan, اِذْهَبْ, go ahead, go away, go. Go and do whatever you want from Bani Adam. Go to my people, my Ibadullah, do whatever you want. فَمَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ, meaning from Bani Adam, from the Muslimin, whoever follows you, Iblis or Shaitan, فَمَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ فَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَا جَزَاءُكُمْ. Then whoever follows Shaitan from amongst us, then Jahannam is the jaza, return for them. Jaza and mawfura, a jaza, a return that is very, very abhorring, detestful. And then Allah tells us that he told Iblis, go ahead. Wastabziz, istibzaz, means use, meaning use your best power. Give it your full shot. Like they say in the game philosophy, you know, give it your best, give it your 200%, 100%. And when the game is finishing, the last few moments are there, last few seconds, they say, oh, nail in the coffin. So that is the kind of philosophy Allah is telling us, that look, Shaitan, you want to go try everything in this dunya. And by the way, Shaitan, go try your best effort that you can do against Bani Adam, the children of Adam, Muslimin, Mu'mineen, to get them to Jahannam. Why? Because Allah knows that only the true Mu'mineen will get to Jannah and they'll be saved, meaning they will have no effect of Shaitan. Those who are weak or Muslims by name, on them, yes, Shaitan will affect. So what did Allah say to Shaitan to use? وَاسْتَفْزِزْ مَنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ مِنْهُمْ. مَنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ. What is amazing in this ayah, Allah is saying, go ahead and try your best shot, do your best against those who you are able to. He's not saying all Bani Adam or all the Muslimin, go ahead Shaitan, try with all the Muslimin. No. He's saying, go ahead and try whoever you can try on, meaning Allah is in this world acknowledging there will be some people of Allah, some slaves of Allah, he or she will have so much power of iman and taqwa and khashya of Allah and zikr of Allah that Shaitan, they have immunity. Shaitan will attack, but they'll be immunized. So they will repel the attack of Shaitan. That's why Allah is saying, man istata'ta, istata', meaning whoever you are able to do. Because there will be a lot of slaves of Allah where you, Shaitan, will not be able to do anything to them. Like the Anbiya, Siddiqeen, Shuhada, Ulama, Fuqaha, and Salihin, and Atqiya, all these people of the higher elite class. Nobody can. Or even from the regular class. Anyone who is a Salih, anyone who is Muttaqi, will have such a way to stop it. And then Allah tells us how. First thing Allah tells us, the first two, listen very clearly. Be Sawtika. Sawtu Shaitan. Shaitan has a voice. But Shaitan doesn't have a voice, will say, hello, anybody home on earth, planet earth? This is Iblis, Shaitan, talking to you guys. He's not going to come like that. He's not going to come in your bedroom and say, oh, listen, what's your name? Ahmed, Salman? Oh, listen, I am Iblis, Shaitan, in your bedroom, trying to attack you. It's so absurd to even think like that. So how is Shaitan going to use his salt? We see from the hadith of Rasulullah who explained this ayah saying, the salt of Shaitan, in one of the hadith said, the Shaitan will spoil you, your salat, by bringing bells. When I first read this hadith, which is in Ibn Majah and Sahih Muslim also, how will Shaitan ring bells in salat? When I first read this in Islamic history, I asked my teacher, back then cell phone was still common, it was new, but it was not that common. And still, the technology was there in the world. We're talking about almost 11 years ago. So, he said, Shaitan will not bring a bell and ring in between the Salatul Jannah and the lines. One of the things that you see the bells of Shaitan in the sense, there'll be music. And today, every single cell phone begins to ring. Imam gets tired of saying, please, we're about to say takbir, please close, please, Allah Khali. You know, Imams are tired of requesting. And sometimes they get very fed up. But look at their sabr and tahammul, that they don't get frustrated. Even I've seen so many times the bell goes on cell phone, Imam will say salam at the end, say, didn't I remind everybody, please next time don't forget. Amazing that we can't do that in a masjid, but if we have a court date or a subpoena, we go to the court, the judge says, all cell phones turn off, no vibration, forget it, off. And if it rings while the judge is in session, what's going to happen? $175 fine. So we are willing to close the phone there because of $175. And if a man begins to say $150, and I tell many messages, I say, look, we need money all the time, we're doing fundraising. This is the best fundraising. Every time you say for rings, $150, please. Chanda ke box, donation box, $150. Put it right there. You will see, brothers and sisters, wallah, you will see people will, second day, stop. Stop coming. Well, they're going to pay somewhere. So that hadith tells us that Shaitan has salt. And salt of Shaitan is, in another hadith, Rasulullah said, Shaitan doesn't have his own soul, but he uses his agents on earth to produce the sound, to produce the thing. When I heard that hadith, that Shaitan will use his agents on earth to produce sound, which means what? Produce music, produce songs, singing, lyrics. What is singing? Lyric. I mean, I can make some nasheed, I can make, singing can be, I can sing. When you say the actual word singing, it means you sing, meaning with melody, with tune. So I can sing some naad, I can sing some nasheed to prepare people for jihad, or I can just say something regularly. Even reading the Quran with beauty, with melody is also singing. Because Rasulullah said, man lam yataghanna al-Quran min fahuwa laysa, excuse me, fahuwa laysa minna. Rasulullah said, who does not sing the Quran from amongst us, from our ummah, he's not from my ummah. He did not mean that you start getting a guitar and start singing Quran. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen. No. Meaning you beautify your voice. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Instead of saying, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. There's no tone in that. So beautification of the Quran or singing the Quran means put some melody, some tone in your voice. Does not mean that you have to have background music. So the actual act of singing, if you ask, is singing haram? No. There's no generalized rule that says singing is haram. No. Because you can sing a naat, you can sing a nasheed, you can sing a poem which has good things about iman, about jannah, about taqwa, angels, things like that.
Music is haram.
No. Music is also not haram. We're getting there. Just give us a chance. Singing is not haram in general. But yes, is singing haram? Yes. In some circumstances, yes. For example, a woman singing, beautifying her voice. A man even singing, if he's singing lyrics that has nothing to do with Islam, Iman, or anything such as that. Suppose they're singing lyrics that are totally bad. For example, many kids ask me, how come rap is haram? Rap is not haram. It's just rapping, you know. It's words. Well, what is the words and the rapping? Lyrics. Look at Eminem and 50 Cent. 50 Cent and Eminem cursing their mother. Cursing left and right, left and right. Why would a Muslim child want to listen to a non-Muslim singer who is only doing in his raps curses. Many of these cars that you see on Camino Park Avenue or West Side Avenue going by with the windows half rolled down and this big music coming out of, I mean, I never listen to rap, but when do I get a chance to listen? If I'm standing in the street or I'm going in the street and some car is passing by, those few seconds that you listen, even in that few seconds, there's like four curse words. F this, M this, F that. What's going on? Full of curse. So is that singing haram? Definitely haram. Or for that matter, any of these singers, these rock stars, pop stars, what are they singing? It's either about love, romance, or attraction, or this, and all kinds of useless and ruthless kind of lyrics. Whether it's English music, or Pakistani music, or Indian music, or Bangladeshi, or Sri Lankan, you take any country, or Arab music, you take any country, the music is the same. It all incites the waswasa, the shaitan within you. And Qareen is getting very happy. Because unfortunately, many Muslims today believe mausiqi ruh ki ghaza. Music is food for the soul. I don't understand, how can a Muslim even think like that? If they mean in the sense that this mausiqi, this music that these rock stars and pop stars and groups and this thing and whatever, no. That is not the food for the soul, it's food for the qareen. And the qareen that is attached with you gets lazza, delicious, and incites you. Yeah, listen, new more. Oh, raise the volume. Did you ever think why those people who are so much into listening music, they always like to uchi awaz, always. Nobody ever likes to listen low. Because it's the qareen, shaitan. Say, I want it more, give me. Because how does desire work? Desire works that you burn it more like a fire, incite it. So when the qareen says to the ruh, yalla, ruh, more, increase. More, repeat that song 10 times, 5 times, singing that in the bathroom and taking a shower, singing that on the toilet seat when doing the hajj. And why? Because the qareen has got you engrossed into it, brainwashed, literally brainwashed, that you can memorize every single word of that song. But memorizing Surah Kahf is very difficult. It's too long. Sometimes people know the whole lyric of 100 songs. You ask, give them a lyric and they'll give you the whole song. You give them one word, they give you the whole song. What? It shows that they have memory. It shows they have the power to memorize. But their heart is not what they want to memorize, so they're memorizing wrong stuff. If you give them Quran, they will certainly be able to memorize. But because the Qareen is powering. So Allah's mother is saying, وَاسْتَبْزِزْ مَنْ اسْتَطَعْتَ مِنْهُمْ بِصَوْتِكَ O Shaitan, attract them, entice them with your salt. So you might say, what kind of band does Shaitan have? What kind of rock group Shaitan has? Back in the 70s, there used to be a music group called KISS. K-I-S-S. It's not the KISS we think about. This is Knights, N, I for N, S, Service, and then S, Satan. Knights in Service of Satan. SubhanAllah. Allah Akbar. Human beings who are calling themselves Knights. And what is a Knight in our language? It means Jundullah. I mean, sorry, astaghfirullah, as in Jundullah, Jundul Shaitan, I mean. Jundul Shaitan. Jundullah is us, me and you, is inshallah, Muslimin. See how Shaitan made me change? See, Shaitan is here. Told you, don't come with me today. This is how Shaitan makes you slip off the tongue. Yeah, astaghfirullah, as in. So, knights in service of Satan means Jundul Shaitan, Jundul Iblis, the soldiers of Iblis. Because knight really means a soldier. And what are they doing? They are using their music to serve Satan. And how do they serve Satan? They attract maximum number of people. There are rock concerts, you go there, you see them on the stage, and there are thousands of people. Forget thousands, there are 100,000. They go to China, go to Middle East, go to Asia. I'm amazed how these rock stars, they go to Muslim countries, and they're like hordes flooded. I mean, I was shocked and crying a few months back. Bryan Adams went to Pakistan. It was a big thing. Every news channel in Pakistan said, oh, Bryan Adams coming. Bryan Adams. Who's Bryan Adams? He was famous in 69 because of one album called Summer of 69. And he made so many youth and deviated because of his song. So he's coming to Pakistan, and the Pakistanis are like so, like they're out of their minds. It's as if like some big angel is coming. That is the kind of rutbah they're trying to give him. Astaghfirullah. And then when he came, they showed on the TVs, as some people told me, that the hall, I mean not the hall, the ground, there was no hall to fit that number of people for a concert of Vainath. So they needed hall, ground, open ground. And like one brother, one person said, "Chutiyon ke tarah log bhare hain." You cannot see people except heads. You know, the hair, black hair, brown, that's all you could see. And who are these, may I say? They are Muslims. Because in Pakistan, 99% of the population is Muslim. Muslims going to listen to a person who's serving shaitan, and that is what Allah is saying. And that's why whenever a kid or a youth or child asks me, show me one ayah where Allah says, don't listen to music, Allah doesn't say that, إِنَّ الْمَوْسِيقَ حَرَامُ إِنَّ الْغِنَى حَرَامُ, that, oh, singing and music haram. No, there's no specific ayah like that. But these ayats, they show us and direct to us that, look, music and singing is one of the tools, ammunitions of shaitan against us. So we were talking about something, we got sidetracked because I want you to suffice this question that the brother has been asking for so many months, and this was the day. In another ayah in Surah Luqman, Surah 31, over there also Allah SWT tells us, Lahwul Hadith. Allah says, don't listen to anything that is a false speech. Hadith means speech, conversation. Lahwul Hadith, a futile, wasteless, wasting, something that wastes. So the scholar said that ayah refers to so many things. Ghiba is namima, meaning backbiting, rumor mongering, gossiping, just gossiping for no reason. That is also part of lahwul hadith. That is also vain talk, vain speech. It is not getting you anywhere. Rather, you are hurting your Muslim brother or sister in Islam. In the same way, they said that word lahwul hadith, vain speech, refers to the lyrics of the songs. Because whatever you call it, the lyrics of the song is a statement, it's a sentence. You read this sentence, does it get you closer to Allah? Yes or no? Does it get closer to Jannah? Yes or no? Does it bring you closer to the Sunnah of Rasulullah? Yes or no? I have made a questionnaire, litmus test, which I just gave you, the three questions. Any kid asks me, is music haram? Is music halal? Is singing haram? Singing halal? I say, ask these three questions. Don't tell me, I mean, if you want more answer, I'll open the Quran and open you the ayah. But ask yourself these three questions, right there you'll find out what is water and what is milk. Question number one, does this kind of music about whom you're asking, does it get you closer to Allah? If you say yes, I'll be the first one to give you a CD. Not one CD, 100 CDs, if you answer yes. But remember, be honest in your answer. Don't just say, yeah, it gets me closer to Allah. And then come up with some justification. Like one 10-year-old kid was playing games with me. He said, yes, it does. At first I got shocked. I said, okay, let me see what you got. I said, okay, tell me, how does this kind of singing or music get you closer to Allah? Well, you see, you get to see more bad, you get to exposed to more bad stuff. So then you go make your namaz more strong. Doesn't understand. Or I said, what if I say, see, the more I listen to music and singing, I feel bad about myself. So then I want to make tawbah. So I go more in namaz, more in salah. So I want to pray salah and say, Allah, please, and I am tawbah. I am mafia, forgiveness. Doesn't make sense, right? But for that 10-year-old, maybe it makes sense. He's trying to say, the more you go into haram things, it gives you energy or stigma to do halal things. But that is no sense. Because you have to have a carrot stick to measure something, and it doesn't measure. So number one question is, if the kind of music and singing that you are listening to, is it getting closer to Allah? Yes or no? Answer that. If it's no, then why are you listening to it? Question number two, the kind of music and singing you're listening to, whatever language, whether it's Urdu, Arabic, English, Pashto, whatever it is it getting you closer to Jannah? Is there any ayah in that? Let me forget anything. Shaitan get the paradar. Is there any words or lyric, any word or lyric in that song that reminds you of Jannah? Reminds you that you have to work for Jannah? Yes or no? If yes, you can listen. If no, stay away from it. And question number three, does any song or wording of the song or lyric get you closer to the Sunnah of Habib Muhammad Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? By listening to these kind of rap songs and Eminem and 50 Cent and Britney Spears and Jennifer Aston and this and that, all kinds of, it's amazing. You'd be amazed. You think that in Islamic school, you won't hear these names, but you do. Every day we see some CD popping out from someone's backpack, and I grab it, and I get to know the names of these artists. It's not because I have them at home. Don't think that I'm telling you don't listen and I have a big stack of. No, I deal with kids Monday to Friday. For the last 5 years in New Jersey, all I've been doing for 7 days a week, or at least 5 days a week, Monday to Friday, dealing with teenagers. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12th grade. Only one in our class you would find who doesn't listen to music or sing. But 99% are into it. And their parents are putting them in Islamic school thinking that they are raising an angel. May Allah have mercy on those parents for thinking that. Because we have to go through this. And when you talk to them, nothing's okay. But a little bit of entertainment. This is not the entertainment that will take you to Jannah. This is not the entertainment that will bring you closer to Allah. If you want to really see, you have nasheed. You have some nights without music. And now that's the answer to your question. Is music halal or haram? Not all music is haram. Because the word music, as the fuqaha have defined, it means certain things. Music means a certain tune, rhythm. I'll show you music. This is music. Is this haram? No. It's beats. I'm using my hand. Is using hand haram in Islam? No. Is using hand to make a beat haram in Islam? No. So what is haram in Islam? Haram in Islam is all string instruments. There's a hadith of Rasulullah which is there in the hadith where he said that you will see as the Qiyamah comes closer, my ummah will get to use more and more string instruments. So you have so many Muslim singers and artists and groups using string instruments. Now I ask you, you may be more knowledgeable, what is a string instrument? Guitar is a string instrument, right? Violin is a string instrument. Piano is a string instrument. So all these instruments in the field of music. I'm getting there, but halwa thanda thanda kar diya. We're getting there. Like they say, don't jump the gun, you're gonna be burned off. So number one thing he said, string instruments are forbidden. So that takes away a lot of my instruments. I can't use them. It's haram. That's it. Because Allah said, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever the Rasul gave you, take it. And whatever he forbade you from, stay away from it. So if my Rasul and your Rasul told us, stay away from string instruments, that means all these things are gone. So that means I can't use them. Second thing he said, stay away from the drum or from those kind of instruments which gives you heavy beat. Drums are like that. The tambourine drum or the big drum or those beating drums, these kinds of things, you know, the tambour drums and the tango, all kinds of drums are there if you go in the field of music. That is also gone. Any blowing wind instruments, string, drums, wind. That's the basic core of any musical band or music thing. Wind means what? Flute, trumpet, or flute, or anything like that. Or what's that? That there are so many kinds of blowing wind instruments. Or the jamboree.
Which hadith you're referring to? I mean, from which part of the Bukhari or Muslim or which?
I don't recall exact, but these are there. If you can email me, I'll give it to you, inshallah. So these are the things that are forbidden in terms of instruments. So if we can't use these instruments, that is not there. But does that mean that music is haram? Because like you were indicating to, he said, duff can be used. And that is why duff he allowed. The duff is a kind of circle thing which is made of a skin or of a sheet of something. And with that also, the kind of metallic instrument that is there with the tinging sound, that is allowed. That's why the Arabs sometimes would have duffs which would have a jingle kind of metallic thing added at the end. But that is the somo, or that kind of drum that is not hollow or open from one end. It has to be closed from both sides. It's okay, dhol, the kind of thing that you have. It has been used in the time. When would they use that? They would use that in jihad. They would use that in preparation of the army. In the streets of Medina, the person would get out and start doing this, making their beats and everything, and reciting loudly certain verses or lyrics that would encourage the mu'mineen, you know, build up the hype. There's nothing wrong in having music of this kind. There's nothing wrong in having singing of this kind. Because this kind of singing and music is halal. That's why I say, and I beg to differ from people, there are some people, some imams who say, oh, all music singing is haram. But I beg to differ. Because that is not what Islam is teaching us. Islam is not generalizing the whole situation. Islam is saying you differentiate. There are certain types of music singing are definitely haram. if you use these instruments and if you use these kind of lyrics, it's haram. But there are certain kinds of music and singing which is totally halal. Because the goal, the niyyah, purpose behind that is different. It is to incite the people for iman, for taqwa, build up the hype of the army. Or if it's not that case, for regular entertainment. There are times when they'll be in the sahn, in the open area of the Masjid Nabawi, that there'll be people, troops coming. Troop in the sense of like a caravan, a group of people, or kartab. They're showing some kind of gymnastics, they're showing some kind of things, and there's like background beast things going on with the dawf or with other things. That was allowed. If music was totally haram, he would have stopped those groups from performing those acts and those entertainment things, where Aisha radhiyallahu anha was even watching with the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, behind the hijab, as one of the hadith now.
Since we are discussing singing and music, why don't you also add dance? What kind of dance is allowed and why not? Like you just said, kartab dikha rahe the, like our gymnastics, right? So these kinds of things, like within a male gathering, you understand what I'm trying to say? That what kind of dance or food is allowed?
Dancing is not allowed, except the kind where it's unigender, in the sense that male in front of a male and female in front of female with restriction. That it is only a movement like the dabka dance that the Arabs have that is allowed, or the moving, it's not really called dance. That's why we don't call it dance. The word dance in English has some negative connotation. And that's why I'd rather say kartab in the sense that it is an act. I would rather use the English word of act. And that act, if you really call that as a dance, so be it. But the thing is, it's an act where they would go in circle or they go in a horizontal back and forward movement, as we see in the history of Islam, that they would do at the times of jihad or even as. See, there are two times when this music, singing and these movements were used. Either as entertainment, like at a walima of somebody, at an aqiqah of some place or shadi, or when they are going for jihad, as to increase the hype and momentum of the army. Other than that, there was no such thing as an entertainment industry. There was no such thing as using it for the sake of money. It was as a sense of making a light moment. That is why in Islam, if somebody says, oh, Islam is a very dull and dry and boring religion, no. Because there are times when Rasulullah himself with the Sahaba was sitting and we would see entertainment, nothing wrong. Sometimes people would come and be saying some stories of the qissa of the past, or saying a joke, which is within the boundaries of Islam, no, fahisha or no immoral or immodest kind of joke, that will be fine. Rasulullah himself was very famous to be using joke. So answering your question, yes, I would not call it dance, but in Islam what is allowed is certain kinds of acts or movements, of course male in front of male and female in front of female. In fact, there is one hadith in Ibn Majah where it is mentioned that there was a wedding and the woman were doing something in a time in which you may call in today's time as a dance, but that is what they were celebrating for the bride. And someone came to Aisha and she asked that, ask Rasulullah, is this allowed or not? I think, what is the issue? What does Quran, what is the Sharia of that is there? And when Aisha, she asked Rasulullah, he did not say anything, rather he remained quiet, which the fuqaha used that it is mubah, it's permissible. It's not that he asked, but yes, these are the things that are all included together where you cannot generalize. You cannot say that everything is haram. All music, all singing is haram. That is also wrong. And all music, all singing is halal. That is also wrong. The thing is, there are certain types. Of course, we know the type. And you don't have to be an alim to decide which kind of music or singing is haram. I'm pretty sure, like I said, those three questions that I said, if you use that as a measurement on every music and singing, you will know which one is good, which one is bad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is saying to Shaitan, go ahead and attract them with your salt. وَجْلِبْ عَلَيْهِمْ بِخَيْلِكَ And attack them with your khayl, with your horses, meaning your cavalry. In other words, horses, of course Shaitan is a horse, but horse was used in that time as a platoon, as a battalion, as a cavalry to transport the army from place to place. And then the next thing comes more chilling. وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ Shaitan, Allah is addressing Shaitan and saying, you Shaitan, go to Bani Adam, go to the Muslims and sharik, ishtirak, sharaka. Sharika means what? Partnership. Allah is saying sharakat. Allah is saying, Shaitan, go and share, be partners in the children and in the wealth of the Muslimin. How? We don't do the right tarbiyah for the children, shaitan uses our children against us. We're not going to go to Jahannam because of the bad deeds of our son and daughter, but because Allah will say, you had a big responsibility to do tarbiyah, ta'aleem, and nurturing, this son and daughter, you didn't do it. Okay, suppose your son grew up to be a drug addict. Suppose he grew up to be a murderer. Suppose he used to be a drug dealer. Suppose he started a gambling ring. Suppose he started a casino, a bar, whatever the son and daughter did. That is between them and Allah. The father or mother will not get the sin for that son to open a casino or a bar or a nightclub, but the father will get the sin of not nurturing the son and daughter in the right way. But if the father or mother did the nurturing right way and then the son went bad in their own life, then the father mother is bari, innocent, exempt. Why? Because the father mother will say, when they were in my control, in my dominion, I did my best, give them ta'aleem of Quran, do everything. But it is highly unlikely that if any father mother gives the right ta'aleem and tarbiyah of Islam and taqwa iman, that son and daughter would go as far as opening a casino, doing bad things or drugs and things like that. It's usually interrelated that those children who do such bad things are usually because in their childhood they did not get the proper training from parents. Both parents were working, or parents were working two jobs, or there was nobody at the home to look after the kids. They were being taken care of by babysitters and nannies. Parents did not spend enough time with the children, sitting with them, reciting kalima with them, surah and things and zikr. So these are all things that add to it. And that's what Allah is saying to shaitan. You want to go and use. Why? Because Allah knows that father or mother, parent, who is conscious of Allah, will very heavily guard and protect their son and daughter for their tarbiyah, for their ta'aleem, for their akhlaq, for their adab. So that kind of child will not have any influence shaitan will not succeed in influencing that. But the father or mother that was loose in training and tarbiyah, that child will be captured by shaitan and then used against this human being. That's what Allah is saying. وَشَارِكْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَانِ. So shirak or ishtirak of shaitan in awlan is that he makes our children against us. How children become rude, they curse their parents, they talk rudely to parents, they disobey parents, they even hit parents. There are cases where children hit parents, or the children, they just run away from the home, they don't talk to parents. Aqul walidain is from the kabair, from the major sins. Aqul walidain meaning cutting of ties with parents. So if the child grows up to be bad, these are all things where the ammunition is backfiring. Your child was supposed to be your tool, your instrument. Because if the child, son and daughter, is pious, muttaqi and good, it is a sadaqah jariyah. According to the hadith of Rasulullah, he said, إِذَا مَاتَ الرَّجُلْ إِنْ قَتَ عَمَلُهُ. If a person dies, his or her deeds are cut off. إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. Except from three things. One of them is, وَلَدٌ صَالِحْ يَدْعُ لَهُ. A pious, good, righteous son and daughter that makes dua for their parents. اللَّهُمَّ ارْحَمْهُمْ رَبِّ ارْحَمُهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِوَالِدَيْنَا. This kind of son, not just making dua, but of course if the son and daughter has tawfiq to make dua, imagine what else tawfiq they have. They have tawfiq to do good deeds. They have tawfiq to do amal salihah. And that is what it becomes sadaqah jariyah. Look at the system, nizam of Allah subhanAllah. So merciful, so forgiving. If the son and daughter does bad deeds, sins, guna, ifl, it doesn't come back onto the father and mother. It's only to them. But yes, the father and mother will be questioned, what kind of tarbiyat did you do that the son and daughter ended up doing that? Meaning it's only one thing, one issue that Allah will ask. But the multiple sins that the son and daughter are doing is not coming into the accounts in books of the father and mother. But look at the rahmaniyah of Allah SWT. Now that same son and daughter is good, is pious, taqwa, and doing good deeds. Building school, building masajid, feeding the poor, taking care of ghareeb and everything. All those good deeds that son and daughter will get himself, herself, plus the father and mother will get it. And when it comes to good deeds, Allah multiplies, adds on. For the father mother, sadaqah jariyah. Every penny that the son and daughter spends fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah, the father mother also gets the ajr. So does their father. It's a chain reaction to the grandfather, great grandfather, great great grandfather. But if there's any bad thing, Allah stops it right there. That person that's doing the bad thing, they'll get the guna and the sin for it. the father, mother will only get this question, or you can say the sin or this mistake of what kind of tarbiyah did you do? Is your tarbiyah naqis? Then you will be accountable for that. But they will not add on the sin. So Allah has a one-way street. For good deeds, He adds it on to the parents. Why? As an incentive. Incentive for the parent. Then look, I'm going to die. So why not leave an investment so that when I die and I go in my grave, I have something for me coming in the grave. Because that's what the hadith means. Hadith is saying, is a matter of rajul in qata. In qata, qata means cut off. Amaluhu. When we go to our graves, we can't do any more good deeds. And we can't do any more bad deeds. But we can accumulate good deeds. How? Sadaqa jariyah. Or a good child, which becomes sadaqa jariyah. Or the third thing is ilmun yuntafi bi, any knowledge that we left behind. Does not mean that we have to write a book or pamphlet. Anything, any knowledge that I taught somebody, this thing that you're learning right now from me, it's sadaqa jariyah for me. When I go in my grave, whether you use it or not, on in the grave, the ajr for 20 people, 10 people listening, will come back for it. And if you act upon this knowledge and go ahead and do it, anything that any one of you does will come back to the grave. So that's what Rasulullah is saying, that don't just think that knowledge means you write a book, write a paper and leave it behind, or write a newspaper or something. No. Teach other people. Any word you teach to another person and you die, if that person uses it or doesn't use it, you get sadaqa jariyah. So that is what these three investment portfolios are open for us even after we die. Sadaqa jariyah, which is building a masjid, building a school, building an orphanage, hospital, sadaqa jariyah, anything that is feasibly left. Number two, children, good pious children, sadaqa jariyah also. Number three, knowledge, any knowledge that we leave behind on earth, while we are dead in the grave, it comes back to us. And that is why Allah SWT is saying, وَشَارِكُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. This is for awlad. For amwal, how? If I use that money that Allah has given in wealth in bad things, in sharab, kabab, and things that are bad, and all that money, number one, it's not being counted. Because any money that is set, that is spent in the disobedience of Allah, it is not counted in the books. But any money that we spend on good deeds and good things, that is counted. So number one, that money that we're spending on bad things is not being counted. Number two, we're getting sin for spending that money. Like a person buys lotto tickets, money is being wasted. Plus they're getting a sin to buy that lotto ticket. They go to another city, waste thousands of dollars, hundreds of dollars. All that money wasted, plus they get the sin, and they'll be asked, not only in the grave, but in Akhirah, what do you do with this money? They waste the money. Musrifeen. Mubazirin. Inna al-mubazirin kani ikhwan al-shayateen. Allah SWT said also in this Surah Bani Israel, that verily the spendthrifts, waste mongers, are the ikhwan al-shayateen. How clear can Allah be more than this? That if you waste money, israf, mubazir, you are a brother of shaitan. It's like you are the blood brother of shaitan. You're helping shaitan in his cause. Shaitan wants to waste money and forces the Muslim mind and brain, look, waste money. You need four clothes, but you go buy 10. Six of them are just accumulating dust. You need two pairs of shoes at the most, but you buy six of them. And four of them are just sitting on the shelf accumulating dust. Why? One for every different shadi, walima, whatever. So this is the philosophy of shaitan. Buy, accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. Did you ever wonder, whenever we came to this country, many times people say this is like a rhetorical statement now. They say, when I came to this country, I only came with two suitcases. Now I have the things in my house are so big, I can't even fit in a U-Haul truck. From two suitcases to a huge thing, which means what? We were accumulating. Every time you shift house, people are shifting, they say, ye kahan se itna saman aaya? Where do these things come from? When I came to this house, I came with so many things. One sofa, one bed, one chair, one thing. Now I'm going to a bigger house, so many things are coming up. Because we don't realize, shaitan keeps inciting us to buy and accumulate. And we keep coming and storing in the house. Whenever we move or shift, then we realize, oh, all this is my stuff? But while it was sitting in the house, we never paid attention to it. Because our mind was preoccupied with the daily routine, daily work and study and things and all kinds of things, lifestyle. So our lifestyle has become the lifestyle in the wrong sense. Whereas Rasulullah, can you imagine? He did not have one furniture in his house. One time, Umar ibn Khattab, he came to Rasulullah. He sat with him Gutna to Gutna, meaning knee to knee, he sat down very close, and the drops of his tears fell on the knee, blessed knee, knee Mubarak of Rasulullah. He was sitting so close, so that means if a drop comes down, means what? As the person writer writes, that his beard was also drenched in water of crying. That is when Rasulullah asked him, "What is wrong, Omar?" He just, because he didn't talk anything, he just came. He sat down on the floor on his chadar, meaning the bed sheet that Rasulullah had, which is very thin, as it's mentioned in the hadith of Aisha in Bukhari Muslim, that Rasulullah's bed was so thin. Can you imagine mattress, those big spring and foam mattresses? He never saw in his whole life. In 63 years, he never slept on a mattress. And today we go to Sealy mattress, orthopedic and posturepedic and dyspedic, and we spend so much money on mattress. I'm not saying that we shouldn't spend money on mattresses, but I'm trying to make mawazna, comparison. Where is my and your aqa, our Rasulullah, where did he sleep? Where do we sleep in 2006? Anyway, the story was that he was crying. So when he asked him, "Omar, what is wrong with you?" Umar ibn Khattab said, Rasulullah, he's saying to him, "I'm not crying about," because Rasulullah got worried. He thought that Omar has some problem, some pain that he wants to share. He's crying. He said, "I'm not crying on my own. I'm crying at you, Rasulullah. Look at your lifestyle. Look at your house. Look at how you're sleeping. And look at Qais or Kisra. Look at the Roman Empire, how he sleeps in his lofty palace and good house and bedroom. Look at the Persian emperor who sleeps in his palace, where the doors of the palaces are gemmed with jewels that are worth 10 houses compared to what they were." So he's saying, why they have like this and you are the Sardar of Kaunain, the two worlds. They are not even a Sardar of their own country. And how are you like this? Meaning, Umar ibn Khattab was really showing his love for Rasulullah and his pain of love to see how simple life Rasulullah. And he began crying, "Look, there are days, Ya Rasulullah, in your house, for months there is no fire." Fire meaning no stove, no cooking. How did he eat? Some come from here, some came from there, that's it. And if nothing came, drink a glass of water. So he's saying, why is your lifestyle, you are more deserving of these lofty palaces, good beds and good furniture, good food. But you are a simple lifestyle. This is what makes me cry, Ya Rasulullah. You know what the Rasulullah replied back to him? Anybody know? Very beautiful words. Words that hit you like an arrow, straight in the heart. He said, "Ya Umar," with a smiley face, as the Rawi narrator of the hadith says, that Rasulullah smiled back at Umar. He said, "Umar, Ya Ibn Khattab, lana fil jannah. Lana fil jannah. Umar, if you worried why my lifestyle is so simple, why I have no furniture, why sometimes I sleep without eating, it is because this doesn't concern me. My concern and your concern, jannah." And lana fil jannah means, lana is a pronoun with the dhamir for the plural, meaning for us, meaning for me and you, Umar, and for all the Muslims who persevere, who go through this bardash, for them in jannah. Why? Because I remember when I told this to a kid, he said, "What is this, brother? All the time he said, lana fil jannah, lana fil jannah. We have nothing in dunya." No. The mentality philosophy is, don't get your heart and mind glued to this dunya and the love of this dunya. Get your mind and heart gripped and glued to akhirah. And in due process, if you get some pleasures of dunya, no problem. But don't be so gung-ho about it. Why I don't have that car? Why don't I have that kind of couch? Why does that person in that household has a $2,000 couch, leather and this? Why come mine doesn't have? Because this is what's stopping us from jannah. Because now I will work even more harder, more hours to get a $3,000 couch, to get a $4,000 bed, to get a better car, a better TV, a better that. Whereas Rasulullah is saying, look, don't worry about things. Lana fil jannah for us is in jannah, meaning we are guaranteed, it's reserved for us in jannah. This phrase is so relevant for the Muslims living in America, because America is a country of materialism. America is the environment of temptation. America is a society of desires and luring. What is the phrase of this country? The American dream. Did you ever think why they lure immigrants from all over the world saying, come live the American dream. What is the American dream? Capitalism, money. You start small, go big. So all through your life, you're busy from going big, 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 and you lose the essence, the hadaf of hayat, the goal of your life. You lose the essence of life. Why? Because you're going for dream. First, an apartment, okay, an apartment. Then, a townhouse, townhouse. Condominium, condominium. Single family house, a estate, 5-acre house. Or then a mansion. And then a summer beach home. And then a winter Florida home. And then a boat. And then a yacht. And then a cruise vacation. This is the American dream. Capitalism. Keep building on the emotions, on the lazza of life. So that the person is so engrossed in dunya, they will never think about Uncle Sam, or Akhirah, or death, or Qabr, or Hisab and Kitab. And that is why Rasulullah said, Lana fil Jannah. Umar, don't worry. Don't think Allah is going to leave us empty-handed. For us is in Jannah. Why it applies to us in America? Because every time we see a nice, I say this a lot to teenagers. Because teenagers, I see them every day, they are so obsessed with these worldly things. And that has to be craved, because it's a craving, and it's a very lethal, dangerous craving. This craving can either kill you or get rid of you from Jannah. Because the craving will keep on going and going. So therefore we say that those of us living here, we need to think, every time we see a temptatious car, a nice house, a nice thing, or we visit somebody's house and we see that the carpet is so slushy and comfortable, the immediate thought should come in our mind, look at the crying of Umar ibn Khattab on the knees of Rasulullah. And what did he say? Lana fil Jannah. I have programmed myself and my children, my son and daughter and my wife, every time we see something in America, our slogan, our phrase is Lana fil Jannah. Lana fil Jannah. Because it soothes your nafs. It's like a zikr, remembrance. Immediately it crushes that temptation. Because when you see a desire, when you see that car, that house, or that worldly temptation, at that moment the eye is capturing picture, images. It's craving inside the heart. But if your tongue says, lana fil jannah, it subdues the emotion. It satisfies the sensuality. That is why Rasulullah said to Umar in two words, lana fil jannah, it's speaking encyclopedia. You can write a whole encyclopedia about these two words. He's really giving you the best medicine, the best remedy, the look. If shaitan gets you trapped into this temptation, just say this word, lana fil jannah, lana fil jannah, lana fil jannah. So what if I didn't get in this world? There are so many things we can't quench our desires. People say, I want to have a Ferrari. When they get the Ferrari, they say, I want to have a nice $2 million yacht. So that in the summer vacation, they can go out in the Atlantic Ocean and rest. But they don't. In earning the money to get the $2 million yacht, they die on their work. 6 months, 10 months later. So what happened? Did they fulfill their desire? No. Because this is the essence of this life. You can never fulfill anything. And shaitan just puts a mirage, deception in your mind. Get this desire and that's it. This is the best for the life. No, when you get that, now shaitan will say, okay, now you're on this desire, think of the next one. Why? Because shaitan is working on the American dream. Or on the dunya dream. Shaitan wants you to keep on working for your dreams until you end, and now we end because it's time for Isha, because everybody's looking at the watch. So, Rasha Dua, alhamdulillah, wa alaykum as-salam.
Let me ask questions.
Yeah, you know, that's a lot.